Exodus chapter number 34. We are getting there. I'm starting to pray about what book of the Bible comes next for us as far as studying through. As here we are in chapter 34, 98 sermons in, and before you know it, we'll be done. But it'll be a little while still, I'm sure. On Sunday night, we worked real hard, went real fast, and got through one verse and talked about how God's word didn't change after the people sinned. God didn't change it for their sin. He kept it the same way it always was. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to work really hard and go really fast and get through one more verse. And so we're just going to look at verse number 2 of Exodus chapter 34. We'll read starting verse number 1 again, and then we'll pray. In just a moment here. Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. Let's pray, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the blessed preciousness that it is that we have it in our language, that we have the infallible, perfect Word of God. Lord, help us tonight as we study it. Lord, help us to understand your truths and how far-reaching and impactful these can be in our daily lives if we'll obey them and encourage others to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 1, we talked about already how the Word of God doesn't change. God gave the law, man immediately broke the law, and God didn't change anything as a result of their inability to keep the law. God's word does not change. It was true in Exodus, and it's true today. But now in verse 2, we find something that I think is important. Now, for the crowd tonight, it may not be very applicable to you, but I'm sure you'll agree that there's a great need in our culture for this, and so you get to be the ambassador of this message. I'm going to preach it to you, and then you can take it and preach it to whoever needs it, because Lord willing, I know it's none of us in here tonight. But what we see in verse 2, in verse 1, Moses is commanded to hew two tables of stone. He's commanded to carve out two more tables of stone. In verse 2, he is told, be ready in the morning, come up the mountain, and present thyself. Now, this is just like all of the Word of God. Ministry, because Moses, he's a minister for the people of Israel, he's a minister of God. It's not supposed to be easy. It's hard work. There's labor involved. And if you are lazy, God won't use you in the way that he could if you were not lazy. I don't know about you, but if it was me, with everything that had just happened, you just spent 40 days and nights on the mountain with God, getting the law and getting all the tabernacle information. Then you come down because God said, hold up, we got to stop. There's a problem in the camp. And you come down and you deal with the golden calf and you burn it up and you make the people drink it. And the Levites kill a couple thousand people. And then there's the plague, and now you're setting up the tabernacle outside of the camp, and you're talking to God. It sounds like you need a nap. I mean, for me, I would love, you know, if I was Moses at this point, I would love to just take a day and sleep in and just enjoy nobody making an idol, enjoy not, you know, being under any pressure. But no, the Lord says you need to get up and be ready early in the morning, and the first thing you're going to do with your day is climb a mountain. Isn't that the first thing everybody wants to do with their day? I don't know about you, but I roll out of bed thinking, oh, can I go to McConnell's Mill and just climb up and down boulders all day long? You know, it's just enjoyable. Yes. First thing you want to do, only if you're crazy. Some of you are. I get that. I understand that. But it's interesting how much, if you look for it, how much you find work ethic in the Bible and how much you find just even without work ethic, just not being lazy in the Bible. And so we're going to look at some things here. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. We were at a birthday party last week and there was a fire, and that fire liked you, brother. It was following you around. And every time I looked over, there was just smoke going right at him. And I was like, yep, that's just, it has chosen you for the day. And no matter where you stand, it's going to be you. But you know how that feels, the smoke in the eyes. I don't know if you know about the vinegar to the teeth. I was asked one time to help with a a display for the children in children's church, and the guy gave me a cup of water, and then he gave me a cup of vinegar without telling me it was a cup of vinegar, and it's nasty. It's not good. It makes you just cringe and about throw up. And so that's what the Bible uses in a comparison to the sluggard, to the person who sends him, the person who's relying on him to accomplish a task. That's how it is. Now, some of you in here are business owners. Some of you in here have had people under you, and you have experienced this firsthand, and you know, I am never going to send that guy to go get a part again. I am never going to send that guy to go do that job again because it took him all day and it should have taken him 10 minutes. You know, you got people like that that you just know, okay, that guy's a sluggard. That guy's lazy. He's just not going at it the way, the pace that needs to be done. And it causes problems for the entire job. Now, Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 4, the Bible says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." Sluggard is not just a pain to the boss, he's a pain to himself. It's just not a good way to go about life. It's been said before, and it'll be said many more times, if you want God to use you, be usable. Now, you always got to put in the caveat of, yes, God can use anybody, and yes, God can use you even if you have very little knowledge or been saved for very little time. I get that, I understand that. If you want to do anything great for God, if you want to be a part of something big for God, or even just be faithful to be used of God, you need to make yourself usable. Make yourself, my pastor one time, I remember him when I was in his youth group, I remember him saying it this way, you need to make yourself attractive to the job. You know, the job you want to go in there and you want to have an attractive resume, you want to have an attractive appearance, you want to make everything about you say, I'm the guy for this job. He said, why don't we think about that when it comes to serving God? We know that he'll use people. You know, Pastor Story used to say he'd use a crooked stick if he owns a stick. And that's true. But if we know that God can use us even more if we'll prepare ourselves for the work, then why not prepare ourselves for the work? I've had people ask me, what does it take to be a missionary? And the first answer is, well, first you have to show up to church. It's funny how sometimes the people that ask those questions are people that are never around. And they just, it's like they get on fire for 10 minutes and then they're gone for six more months. And so it's one of those things where if we're going to serve God to any capacity and be able to be relied upon, we cannot be lazy people. We have to be steadfast in our ways because God doesn't use sluggards. So with that thought in mind, tonight I want to ask the question, how do I know if I am a sluggard? Because unless you're married, you don't have somebody to tell you. And if you are married, they might be nice enough to not tell you, or they might just bear it or whatever. But there's a lot of people out there that they have an issue and they don't know it's their main issue because nobody's willing to just walk up and say, buddy, you're prideful or brother, you're lazy or whatever it may be, because, you know, there's usually some ramifications to that. So now we need to do a self-check tonight. Okay, how do I know if I am a sluggard? How do I know if God's not using me because he thinks I'm lazy? How do I know these things? Well, first of all, I would ask the question, are you defined by faithfulness? Not just do you show up to church, are you defined? Your life, your character, is it defined by faithfulness? At church, at work, at finishing tasks around the house? Now that doesn't count if you're a husband whose wife is keeping track of a task because 5 years from now, it'll get finished, right? You know, it's one of those things. I finished a project the other day that was started like when we bought the house. And I just sat down and was like, why did it take me 3 years to finish that project? And Michelle was like, I don't know. Why did it take you 3 years to finish that project? So does faithfulness define me as an individual, define you as an individual? Or a good way to know if it doesn't is, are you always apologizing and making excuses for what you failed to do? That is a good indicator that you are at least a little bit a sluggard if you're always having to say, sorry, I didn't get that done. I mean, if then there's a problem somewhere, and it might just be that you're a little bit lazy. Now, there's somebody I know, I won't say their name because some of you know them, love them to death, but they complain if they get less than 8 hours of sleep, they can't do anything. Like, are you nuts? They haven't had kids yet, so they don't know. my wife and I think I think this last week we had Josiah had an ear infection or something, and he decided to let us know it. I think combined that we each got about 3 hours of sleep three nights in a row. And by the third day, it's like, man, this is getting old. But you still have to, you know, the kids still need fed. Addie still needs put on the bus. You still got to go to work. You got to get things done. You just can't say, well, if I don't have my beauty rest, then I can't function. That's not how life works. And if you are one that that is not faithful, unless you everything works and falls into place for you to be faithful, then you might be a sluggard. Now, you might be a sluggard if you partake in entertainment daily. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I know a lot of people, they get done with the day or whatever, and they turn on something, and they just let their brain fade to mush for a while. I get that. But it's funny, you look at history. Historically, in America and in any culture, entertainment was nowhere near a daily thing, unless you were entertaining yourself some way. Entertainment was something special. It was something to be looked forward to. You know, we're gonna go to the movie next month. You know, it's just something that was a special thing. Now it's just, if you don't have entertainment constantly thrown at you from every angle, you're an oppressed person. We know, we've looked at the studies before, which I'd be shocked if they have not increased dramatically after the whole COVID thing. But before COVID, they said that 4.5 hours a day was the average amount of time Americans spent watching movies or TV shows. 4.5 hours a day. That's the kind of entertainment where you say, well, I'm always busy, so I'm not lazy, I'm always busy. No, that just means you're dumb. Your time is just not being managed well. Your busyness includes sitting and doing nothing. If you're sitting still watching Fox News, you're not doing anything. And you're probably not learning anything, or at least anything of value. And so you can't say, I'm not lazy because I'm always busy. Part of what you're busy doing is nothing. Does that make sense? Yes, yeah, some people don't want to admit it, but it does. Now, it's interesting to me. We could take even one of those 4.5 hours a day and do something profitable. It is said that it takes approximately 20 hours of deliberate and focused practice to become reasonably competent in a new skill. While 20 hours does not make you an expert, it is enough to become proficient and confident in the basics of a new skill. If you took 1 hour a day, then within a month you've learned something new. That's a convicting thought. 1 hour a day to learn a new skill, and in a month you've learned it enough to be at least coherent in it. And I'm sitting here thinking, I don't even know English, let alone a foreign language. You know, and all these different things, you know, that you could learn. Oh, I wish I knew about that. Why not? Take an hour a day for a month, and you'll have a new skill. And the reason I point that out is we spend so much time entertaining ourselves and feeding ourselves with stuff that is not profitable. Is God going to be able to use the person that knows every single episode of whatever TV show back to front and forwards and up and down and all the other ways? Or is he going to be able to use the person who has learned something useful? We would do at our church with our youth group in Michigan, we would do what was called training days. And essentially what it was, now they have another ministry that has kind of enveloped the same idea and made it even better. But what it was we would take a Sunday afternoon or a Saturday, and we would set it aside to do practical training in some skill that would be helpful in ministry. And now they have what's called TFM, Thoroughly Furnished Ministries, and what they do there, sometimes they'll even have somebody come in, they'll teach them how to do maintenance on a vehicle, they'll teach them how to fix a roof of a mud hut, you know, just any kind of random things they might need if they were to serve God in ministry as a missionary or whatever else it may be. The more you can do yourself, the more beneficial it is to have you around. Because now it's not, you know, you think about a missionary on deputation. I think the Muscat said they put 200,000 miles on their vehicle before it was stolen. 200,000 miles. You don't think they had some breakdowns? Missionaries, if they, you know, if you know how to change your own flat tire, that's beneficial to the ministry, because every time you get a flat tire, you don't have to spend a bunch of money to have somebody come change it. That seems small, but things like that add up. And so if we have all this time that we're wasting in our day sitting around doing nothing, and we could be learning beneficial skills, maybe not even spiritual things, but things that are beneficial, the Lord can use that person with that knowledge in more ways than the person who has a whole bunch of movie quotes memorized. Because I don't know how often that's going to come up in ministry. And I say ministry, I don't mean missionary pastor, that's it. I mean ministering the gospel to other people. There's a lot of times that skills play a huge part. There are people in this room that have used their abilities to open a doorway to preach the gospel to somebody because you're helping somebody out. And while you're helping them out in a situation that they can't help themselves because you have the skills to help them, you use that as an opportunity to witness. You couldn't do that if you didn't have those skills. So if I am, you know, if I'm a lazy person, if I'm not learning new things and challenging myself, I'm not making myself more usable to God. We come up to the third one, which is exactly what we're looking at in this chapter, in this passage of verse 2 of Exodus 34. Are you waking up early? Are you waking up early? Now you say, what does that have to do with being lazy? Well, there was a poll that was done that showed over 90% of successful CEOs wake up prior to 7 a.m. And it is said that one of the keys to being successful in business is to wake up between 5 a.m. and 6 a.m. daily. Some of the greatest preachers of old, that you want to name a great preacher of old, most of them, one thing they had in common was they would get up and start praying at 5 a.m., some of them 4 a.m. You'd say, well, what was that? What does that have to do with whether or not I'm lazy? Well, if you're getting up that early to get your day started, especially for those of us who have families, you get up at 4 a.m. and more than likely than not, you're not going to be as bothered as you are when your kids are awake. You can get more done. The Bible actually says a lot about waking up early. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 19. We'll go kind of chronologically through a few of these just to see. It comes up well over 50 times in the Bible, people waking up early or getting up early to meet with God or to do something for the Lord. Genesis 19, verse number 27, Bible says, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord." So Abraham getting up early in the morning to stand before the Lord. Chapter 22, verse number 3, Bible says here, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." Of course, God has told him to offer up his son as a sacrifice or an offering, and so he gets up early in the morning to go and obey God. We have chapter 28, and verse number 18. Here, I believe this is Jacob going to be in this one. Genesis 28, 18. The Bible says, "And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at first." So Jacob meets with the Lord in the night, and he gets up early in the morning. The first thing he does is he makes a memorial to God. And so we see this over and over again. We see in Exodus chapter 8 and chapter 9, during the 10 plagues, God commanded Moses specifically, get up early in the morning and go stand before Pharaoh. Get up early in the morning and go stand before Pharaoh. We have it all throughout the Bible. All kinds of examples of people getting up early in the morning to do something for the Lord. And I think that's interesting because we don't have the opposite. We have almost no examples anywhere to be found of people sleeping in. One that does come to mind is not a good one. Some of you already know what it is. David, who once said, "Early will I seek thee," the one time we read about him getting up after noon, getting up out of bed finally, he sees Bathsheba on the housetop. So that right there is a little bit of a warning. Maybe sleeping in all day isn't a good thing. You say, well, that has nothing to do with that. It's interesting to me that we have almost 80 references to getting up early and almost none of getting up late. And when we do have them getting up late, death occurs. There's death and rape and all kinds of horrible things that happen. So I would say that the Lord would like to use people that aren't going to just lay around all morning not getting anything done. The Lord wants to see people that are not lazy. We have a very important one in number four here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want you to mark this in your Bible if it's not marked, especially men. We need to have this down. We need to practice this in our lives. How do I know if I am lazy? How do I know if I'm a sluggard according to what the Bible says? You ought to use that next time you have somebody being lazy on the job or something. Just call them sluggard. They probably won't even know. They'll be like, "What did you call me?" I called you a sluggard. Go to the ant. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Am I a sluggard? Do you work to provide for your family, or do you live off of others? That would be a good indicator of whether or not you're a sluggard. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Boy, isn't that a good verse? Don't you just want to walk that right up the White House steps and just post it to the door? I mean, our nation has been done such damage by the fact that people can be literally paid by the government to do nothing, especially during the pandemic. It's ridiculous. You can do nothing and get paid for quite some time. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. That's a pretty good motivator for people. I'd say that's pretty good motivation. There is no, I'm begging, please give me food. You know, you don't even see "we'll work for food" signs anymore, because nobody will. I haven't seen a sign in a long time because, you know, we're out in the country here and most of those are in the city. But the next time I see one, I'm going to New York next week, Lord willing. So I really want to do this. I want to say, "Will you work for food?" And just see what they say. Because now I don't even see it on the sign. Used to see, you know, working in Flint, Detroit, and these places, you'd see, you used to see those signs, "We'll work for food." You don't see that anymore. You just see "hungry." Like, okay, so am I. You know, what do you want me to do about it? There are just so many, some of them are really creative, but the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, you say, well, I'm not lazy, I have a job. If your job is not enough to provide for your family, the Bible says a man that doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. If flipping burgers doesn't provide for your family, then you either got to flip burgers night and day at two different places, or you got to figure something else out and just work until you can provide for your family. Biblically, if you're not providing for your family, you're not a man, not a Christian man. You're worse than an infidel and have denied the faith. And that's strong for some people, but it's the truth. Men ought to work. We ought to provide. And that's harder and harder nowadays. I get that. The dollar's not what it once was and everything. But if that means you have to work two jobs, you have to work two jobs. If that means you got to do something on the side, you got to do something on the side. Don't sell drugs. But you got to do extra to make ends meet. And if you're not willing to do that, then you might be a sluggard. I have met people who avoid work like the plague, even when their kids are hungry. Because, well, you know, I did my whatever number of hours this week. I could have done more, but I'm not going to because that should be enough. I just need to get paid more. It's like, okay, I get that. Maybe you do. But you're not getting paid more, so you need to work more. It's just some simple math. You got to work enough to pay the bills. And if you're not willing to work more, you might just be a sluggard. Do you finish what you start? That's an important one. One of the greatest problems leaders in ministry often face is that of delegation. When I was first a youth pastor at our church, I was taking on a lot, and my pastor took me to the side and he said, "You need to learn a word." And I said, "What's the word?" He said, "Delegate." And I said, "What's that?" I had no idea what it was. And then I found out it's a wonderful word. It's a great word. You know, you do this and you do that, and I just watch. The problem with delegation is you find out you can't just delegate any task to anybody, or it won't get done, or it won't get done right. The one thing that, in my experience, it's worse. You get to a point in ministry, you can't do everything. You know, a pastor of a small church, pastor of a large church, you might, some pastors, they do the cleaning, and they do all the teaching and preaching, and they do all the visiting, and they do all the phone calling, and they do all the hospital visits, and they do all of the finances, and they do all of the books. And there's a lot of churches that the pastor's family does it all. There's one thing worse than nobody offering to help, and that's somebody offering to help that you can't rely on. Because now, instead of it getting done, it's kind of out there in limbo waiting to be done, and now if you do it, they get offended because they said they'd do it, but they're not doing it. Anybody ever been in that position? I've been in that position. I've been in that position where there's a deadline, and the day before the deadline, the person decides, "You know what, you're right, I just don't have time to do it." Like, thanks a lot, because now I got to do it today. It's a pain. If we are not somebody who finishes what we start, then we are at least in that moment, we are acting as a lazy individual. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. The reason we're harping on this tonight is, for one, it's in our text, the Lord telling Moses to get up early and climb the mountain. That's not something that lazy people do. Moses often was told to get up early, and he never said, "But Lord, I'm really tired." He never said, "But Lord, I stayed up too late." Never said, "But Lord, my kids." You remember, Moses had kids. Even at this time in his life and in his ministry, he has a couple of boys at least. And so, you know, sometimes we think, well, my kids are my excuse, and I can just, you know, they kept me up all night, so I don't have to get up and go to work. Moses did. Now, we have here in Matthew 21, verse number 28, Jesus Christ, of course, speaking here. He says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go to work in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" So he asked the question. He said, one son said he wasn't going to do it, but then he did do it. The other son said he would do it, but then he didn't do it. Which one did the right thing? So it's not about what you say, it's about what you do. Some people take on too much, but as a Christian, we ought to understand and say, you know what, if I say I'm going to do this, if I take this on and say, yes, I'm going to help in this area, or yes, I'm going to show up for this, or yes, honey, I'll get that done, we need to follow through. We need to follow through. No matter what happens, we need to be people who follow through on our word. Last thing about, you know, am I a sluggard or am I not a sluggard? Do I make excuses? Now, I get it. Sometimes there is a good excuse for things. My mom was going to be here this week for the Mother's Day thing, and she had a stroke. That's a pretty good excuse to not be here. I mean, that's about as good an excuse as you can get. So, yes, there are good excuses sometimes. But we all know, and maybe we've been this person at some point, but we all know somebody who they are professional at making excuses. They're so good at it, and those excuses are just ready to go. It's like they have a book of them at home that they can refer to if they need one. We ought not do that. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4, we already read this, but I'll read it to you again. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. I can't go plow my field today because it's too cold out. Okay, well, what does the Bible say? Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. You can make the excuse, but if you're one who does that, you're going to end up lacking. Or someone who relies on you is going to end up lacking. We have an example given in Luke chapter 9 of Christ. He's calling people to follow him. And, oh, I'm going to follow you, but I got to go bury my father first. And I'm going to follow you, but I got to go say goodbye to my friends and family first. And you know what the Lord says? Go ahead and turn with me. We're close enough. Luke chapter 9, look at just verse number 62, I believe. Luke chapter 9, it's a very good rebuttal the Lord has here. Verse number 62, Luke 9, "And Jesus said unto him, 'No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" He says, you're either in or you're out. He says, you're either going to do it or you're not. You're either going to follow me or you won't. He says, once you put your hand to that plow, you're plowing that plow. You put your hand to the ministry, you're completing that ministry. You put your hand to a task, you're getting it done, you're seeing it through. So somebody who starts and won't finish, they're not fit. Now, obviously, this doesn't apply necessarily to our chore list and things like that, but our character as a whole, if we're determining it for ourselves, do I fit the biblical definition of a sluggard or not? Am I someone who is consistently having to make excuses because I do not follow through? Or am I someone who only ever makes an excuse when absolutely needed or necessary, and I hate doing it? Some people, they hate making excuses, and they hate to have to make excuses. You can tell it kills them that they didn't get it done for you. And that's the kind of person I want around here serving. Somebody who just despises not being able to finish the task. Because we need people that, you know, if we're going to be ministers of God and ministering to our community, there's things that need to be done, and they need to be done by faithful people who aren't sluggard in their character. Now, God told Moses to get up early and climb the mountain. He doesn't use men or women who love sleep too much. There's a couple of warnings in Proverbs about people that love sleep. We get what we can at times. Sometimes as parents, you know, you get what you can and you just kind of deal with it. Or as business owners or as people who maybe getting up there in years and some aches and pains keep you up. And you get what you can and you deal with it. But there's a reason so many men of God in Scripture are documented as having risen early. It's an interesting study. I didn't have time to do the whole study for this sermon tonight, but to study out all the different people who are said to have risen early, there's a really good company of people. You got Abraham, you got Jacob, you got Moses, you got Gideon, you got Joshua, you got Jesus Christ. And I know it's not the same, but it's interesting to me that even when it comes to his resurrection in Mark 16:9, the Bible says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day. I mean, he's rising from the dead. He's not, you know, most of us sometimes look like we're rising from the dead in the morning, but he was literally rising from the dead. And the Bible specifies that he did it early in the morning. Why do we need that information? I mean, we just know that it was the third day. We understand that. But it's interesting that the details God puts in the Bible says, even when the Lord rose from the dead, he didn't just wait till 10 a.m. or noon. You know, he rose up early in the morning. And it specifies that the women that went to the sepulcher, they went early in the morning to do what they were going to do. And so there's a lot of good things that happen in the Word of God early in the morning, and a lot of us sleep through them. I mean, if we had been there, people talk about, oh, if I'd have been there to see the Red Sea, or if I'd have been there to see this or to see that, a lot of really amazing things happen early in the morning, and a lot of us would be like, what happened this morning? I missed it. Ah, man, nobody took a video? Oh, yeah, that doesn't exist yet. It's interesting to me how much is spoken about being early in the morning and how little about sleeping in. Now, if you're one who just loves your sleep, I get that. I get that. I'm not trying to harp on you. The Bible does that for me. But as Christians, if we're going to be somebody who says, you know what, I don't want to just be somebody filling a pew. I don't want to just be somebody filling a spot. I want to be somebody that God can count on if he needs something done. I want to be somebody that the pastor can count on if he needs something done. If a ministry needs a helping hand, if somebody gets sick, or if there needs to be a fill-in, or if there needs to be a teacher, if there needs to be an outreach, or whatever needs done, I want to be somebody that can be relied upon, then the Bible has a lot to say about what makes you that person. And a lot of it has to do with, are you or are you not lazy? Today, there's a lot of people who, by one metric or another, are definitely qualified for that definition in their life. And as Christians, we ought not be that way. We all have days. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's a season for everything. You know, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and to dance and all those things. I don't think it's there, but there's a time to sleep. We do need it. You know, we do need it. I'm not saying if you ever sleep past 8 a.m. you're in trouble, or else I'd be in trouble. But we, as a character, as people, are we like Moses who gets up early and climbs a mountain to meet with God? Or are we like the people that sleep in their tents and wake up and say, oh, Moses met with God this morning? Well, that's good, because I sure didn't. I know for me personally, it got to the point with the kids where Michelle and I decided if we don't get up before they do in the morning, devotions is so hard. Praying together as a couple is so hard, because if we let them wake up before we get that done, it just makes it so much more difficult to get uninterrupted time with God. And it may not be kids in your household. It may be your phone ringing with customers. Whatever it may be, there's typically one time of day that's the most uninterrupted, and it's morning. And so I think it's important to notice that here in the passage in Exodus 34, what Moses was doing in the morning while everybody else slept. He was meeting with God on the mountain, and that's what we need to do. And you say, you know what? I can get up a little bit earlier to do my devotions. I can get up a little bit earlier to pray over the prayer list, to spend some time with God, just because I know if I don't do it then, I'm going to get interrupted. The devil, the world, the flesh, there's a lot of things that would rather see you never open that Bible for devotions. And if you wait too long, the whole day is going to be spent, you're going to be exhausted, you're going to try it, and you're going to fall asleep and drool on your Bible because you just had such a long day. But if we start with it the way the Bible talks about, might just work out better for us. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord. I know it's a little bit of a different type of message tonight, but Lord, I know for me, I need it. I need to be reminded of the benefits of seeking you early in the morning, as David said he would do, and of rising up early and meeting with you, as we see Moses doing in our passage, in our text. And Lord, I know we went far from the original text this morning as far as how wide out we spread to cover this topic, but Lord, help us to be people that you can rely on, people that you can have confidence in to serve you and to be faithful and to not be lazy, be sluggards, be slothful in our service to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that your word reveals to us. Help us to seek to live by it. Lord, help us to be able to get up early and seek you every morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I don't think we're going to need an invitation tonight. With Mary Beth not here, it makes it even just that much a little bit less easy, I guess. But we'll just call that a dismissal prayer. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here on Sunday. Ladies, on Saturday, if you're signed up for the get-together. If you have any questions, see myself or